The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Georgene Rice Show podcast. This program was originally broadcast live on 93.9 KPDQ. We hope you enjoy the show.
Good afternoon and welcome. I'm Sandy Snavely. I'm sitting in for our wonderful Georgene Rice, who has given me permission to sit in her chair today and take over her mic, for which I am feeling very grateful and thankful and also humbled because, as we all know, there's only one Georgene. And so with today, I have to tell you, I am looking so forward to taking an hour with, even more, with my guest today, who is Greg Allen, who's the pastor of Bethany Bible Church. We're going to be talking about an issue today that within God's people is a pretty hot topic because of all that we have been through in this past year, right? We've been through pandemic. We're not done yet. We've been through massive fires that have been devastating to our state and to the entire Northwest. We've been through the observance of continual protests that lead to violence. We are insecure and we are inadequate to do anything about it. And so the topic of revival amongst God's people is in all of our hearts and minds. And if it's not, it certainly needs to be. So we're going to be talking today about what is it? What is it? What brings about revival? Are we looking at revival as if it's a political gain, as if it's a personal freedom gain, or is it heaven's gain? Those are the things we really, really want to take a look at today. So I want to welcome my guest today, Greg Allen, the pastor of Bethany Bible Church. Greg, thank you for being with me today.
Thank you very much for having me. It's a real privilege and it's a very exciting subject.
It should be exciting, right?
Yes.
It should be exciting. And if we understand it biblically and correctly, it can't help but be exciting.
Mm-hmm.
So, just a little bit about you. I was interested that you were born in Wichita, Kansas.
Oh, how did you find that out?
Well, you know,
was it my accent?
Well, if you heard mine, it would sound like I'm from Chicago and with Italian Greek roots. So, then also you grew up most of the time in Seattle.
Yes, that's right.
Graduated from Multnomah University with an MDiv.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And married to Marilyn, and two sons. You have
That's
done
right.
a whole variety of stuff that I found really, really interesting, very serious about graphic arts,
mm-hmm.
designing staff for churches, and mm-hmm. But now you are a lead pastor for Bethany Bible Church.
Yes, I've been the pastor of Bethany Bible Church for 29 years now.
29 years.
This is a church that's 126 years old, and I'm the 30th pastor, which, if you put the numbers, most of the pastors have been 1 year, 2 years.
Wow.
There was a 5 year, there was a 7 year. There was one really stalwart fellow that was a 10-year pastor, and now I'm here for 29 years.
29 years.
30 in just next year.
That speaks well.
And I still look young. And,
we're on radio. We always look younger and thinner.
Yeah.
That's what I love about radio. So I want to read something that I found on your Facebook page.
Okay.
And
mm-hmm.
it's about being out of control. That's how we sometimes feel about the times in which we're living. But the examples Jesus has... but the example of Jesus has much to teach us. He lived and worked resolutely in spite of opposition, confident that his Father's plan would be fulfilled in accordance to his sovereign timetable. And I thought the title of that message, Out of Control, spoke loud, because isn't that how we're feeling right now? Out
Absolutely.
Of control.
Yes.
Speak to that.
Well, it's if we're only looking at things from the human standpoint, the things that have been sought in order to, if I may put it this way, make a good society have failed us. Our leaders have really demonstrated that they don't know what to do. I'm not criticizing them. It's beyond human capability. It's something that they cannot do. Our cultural standards have been abandoned. A lot of our history is being ignored or changed. A lot of the things that we've counted on to keep us stable and keep us on the right path have failed us from a human standpoint. And so when we're feeling out of control, we're certainly feeling really the failure of anything that we as human beings can do. And that's been a product, I think, over the long haul of ignoring God, who has held his hand out to us to help us.
Yeah. So as we look at these issues of being out of control, three of the things that struck me was that the real problem is our rebellion against personal freedom, the loss of personal freedom. In being out of control, we feel a loss of personal freedom. We feel a loss of political freedom, and we fear, in this nation, the loss of religious freedom. And that makes us feel out of control. We may look at the pandemic, we may look at the fires and all of the uprisings that we have had and that are still continuing in our city here in Portland. We may look at those as the pictures of being out of control, but it appears to me that at the root of those things, it's personal, it's political, and it's religious. What do you think?
Well, I think that when we look at things from the outside, from the standpoint of what's going on around us, but fail to look at what's going on in us, I think we're making a mistake. Really, in the end, what makes revival happen is lots of little personal revivals, where individual believers primarily begin to walk rightly with God through faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of their sin, to begin to obey the Bible, to begin to open their mouths and faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ. It's those individual revivals in great numbers that make for a transformation of society. One of the things that's been fascinating to me in studying the history of revivals has been that it always begins with individual believers looking around them in the way that you're doing right now, the way that you're describing what we're seeing and the sense of despair over it, and begin to earnestly pray, because they realize that nothing that man can do to can change the situation. We're desperate, and we need to appeal to God, and then God responds to those prayers. So in answer to your question, I think when we get to the bottom of it, it's us. We the Christians, we the followers of Jesus Christ, we're far more powerful than we think we are. We have far more influence than we think we have. And it really starts with our yielding ourselves to Jesus Christ faithfully and letting him work through us to change us. When those changes happen in great numbers, that's revival.
I find that so fascinating that it takes one at a time before it becomes mass. But you came to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade on TV. So we're going to want to take, I want to hear about that and how that has prepared you for what you're doing today. You are listening to The Georgine Rice Show. I'm Sandy Snavely. My guest in studio today is Greg Allen, the pastor of Bethany Bible Church. We'll be right back.
You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
And welcome back. I'm Sandy Snavely. I am sitting in Georgine Rice's chair this afternoon and so grateful to be here. My guest online, I said just a few moments ago in studio, but it kind of feels that way, is Greg Allen, who is the pastor. I don't know quite why I've changed the word the way I have, of Bethany Bible Church. We are talking today about revival. And Greg, I would love to hear the story of you coming to Christ through a Billy Graham crusade on television.
Well, of course, I didn't come to Christ on television, but I came to Christ through the television.
Well, Billy Graham was on TV.
Oh, yeah. I sure hope folks nowadays remember him. What a man. Well, I grew up in a home that was not a bad home. It was a wonderful home, wonderful family, but it was not a Christian family. But as time went on, I've got to give the greatest story of my life here in just a few words. This is hard to do. But I increasingly was aware of my sin. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I didn't hear preachers yelling at me or anything like that. But I knew I was a sinner. And that sin really brought me to a state of despair. It was a point in my life where I thought, I'm going to go to hell. I'm just going to go to hell. I just know it. So I might as well be a man about it, you know, John Wayne up and go to hell. And as time went on, I believe it was the Holy Spirit that really helped me to understand that I couldn't just bravely go to hell. I was terrified. I was realizing I was doomed. My soul was lost. And I happened to be flipping around on the TV, August 16, 1973, at about, I want to say 7:15 at night or so. I was watching, flipping the channels, and a woman was on television. Her name was Ethel Waters.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, long time ago. And she just talked about how much she loved Jesus. And I thought, well, that's nice, but it's kind of weird. It's like saying, I love Napoleon. You know, I didn't understand how you could love somebody from history. But she went on to show, by just her manner, she knew him. And I was fascinated. And then Billy Graham came on. And then I realized I was watching the Billy Graham crusade. I didn't know it. And he talked about how I could be justified. He said, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, that's not an accurate theological description of justification, but it struck home with me. He explained that Jesus died on the cross for our sins to wash us clean, and that I could put my faith in him, and he would wash me clean, and it would be as if I started a new life, just as if I'd never sinned. And at the end of the show, he invites you to pray, and I did. Well, I shut the door and locked it because I didn't want my father walking in while I'm bowing in front of the TV, you know, because he'll take it away from me. But I prayed, and, you know, to tell you the truth, Sandy, I wasn't sure I meant it. Later on that evening, around 9 o'clock at night, in the dark, I got on my knees and I said, God, I don't think I really meant it. I'm a sinner. And I want to be washed clean of my sin. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And right then, I'm not joking. It felt like every burden of sin was gone. Every bit of it. And I felt as if God reached down and held me and said, you're mine now.
Wow.
And that was in 1973. I got to add the years up. That would be, what, 47, 48 years ago?
Wow.
And I've had my ups and downs, but I'll tell you that sense of God's love has never left. The sense of his complete forgiveness has never left. And long story short, I went from being a graphic designer to going to Multnomah and getting my degree and have become pastor here at Bethany Bible Church and been here ever since.
What a great
adventure.
Great, great story, and it mirrors mine. I won't go long into it, but it very much mirrors mine. I was little, I was watching this horrible movie called Dante's Inferno on TV, and there was the picture of hell. And I sat there watching that. I have no idea how old I was, but I was terrified, and I knew from then on I was going to hell. Inside, I was the good little girl in our family. I always portrayed that I was the good one, but I knew inside the things that I was doing and thinking. And so I thought, I'm doomed. I'm just doomed. Mm-hmm. So a friend of mine shared the gospel with me when I was 14 years old. We got kicked out of home ec class and sent to the library. She shared the gospel with me. I got on my knees that night by my bed, asked Jesus to become my Savior. I asked him twice because it didn't feel like the first time took. My life changed. My life changed. So that's revival in two people, Greg.
Well, you know, I got to tell you something. part of what God used to get me to realize the depth of my sin was also a movie. And I can't tell you for sure the title of it. It was some horror movie. And at the end of the movie, everybody didn't know in the movie that they were in the place of judgment, and they were all thrown into hell. And I think that was...
Wow.
That was something that God used to say, hey, by the way, you're going there. You know?
Yes.
Wow.
Wow. So, that's fascinating. That's just fascinating.
It is.
In a few moments, I'd like for us to kind of pick apart 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is a scripture that I have been hearing for a good many years. Whenever within our nation we start feeling a huge amount of angst, the people of God begin to cry out these words from 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It is a really good scripture. My concern is that we could be taking this really good scripture out of context from what the message really is. I would love to know from your perspective in a few moments here, what from your perspective is the real context of this? If we as a nation have been continuously praying these words for a very long time and we're still not seeing broad-scale revival taking place, what is wrong with our approach to those very words? And so I will tell you quickly, I feel like it could be that we have missed the first part, which says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Those are the words that precede the words that are so commonly used today regarding revival. And so how do we put those two things together? And what is it that God is really calling us as Jesus followers to do with those words? So we're going to be taking a look at that, people, because in this day, after all the things that we have been through, this has been one amazing, critical, surprising, difficult, tragic year in our history, a year like none that we have ever known before in this lifetime or in several lifetimes. How we understand these words, how we make sense of what this year has been, how we really hear from God as to where he is and what he desires from a year like this, we're going to want to take a look at that. You are listening to The Georgine Rice Show. I'm Sandy Snavely. We'll be back soon.
You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
Welcome back. This is The Georgine Rice Show. My name is Sandy Snavely. I am here today filling in for our much-loved Georgine Rice. And in online with me today, I am talking with Greg Allen, who is the pastor of Bethany Bible Church. Greg has a deep and profound commitment and interest and has done much study in the issue of revival, and that's what we are talking about today. Greg, I left you with those words from 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'll read them again. If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. So I have been in so many situations where this scripture has been the anchor scripture for radio programs, for evangelistic crusades, for so many different arenas, but I've yet to really see it right now taking place. Am I wrong? Am I right? One way or another, what are your thoughts?
Well, first of all, I think you're right in saying that we need to be careful to take that passage in its context. As you mentioned before the break, the Lord says before that, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, Those are ways that God catches his people's attention. And so those situations precede what he says in verse 14. In verse 14, that's God's words. That's God's promise. Another thing I think it would be important for us to remember is that it's specifically a promise to the people of Israel.
Yes.
God gave that promise to Solomon at the time when the temple was dedicated. And so it has that context. But I remember a Jewish friend telling me once, it's okay for you to take the promises of Israel, just give them back when you're done. And so I think that it's appropriate for us to take that passage and apply it to our situation, just so long as we understand the context. God is not the God of Israel alone. He's the God of all people. And so his promise, we're in the new covenant. We're brought into the covenant promises. We're welcome in them. So I think it's fine for us to take that passage and put it to use, just so long as we understand it was given to Israel, and that's where it belongs. But it says there, if I may read that verse again, if my people who are called by my name. Now, I often think about that. That's obviously the Jewish people. But called by his name, we are Christians. Okay, we are called by the name of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we have been brought into a relationship with the God of Israel by faith through his Son. And if my people who are called by my name will faithfully do those things, humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, which I take to mean you're pursuing God's favor by faith, and then, as we're told, turn from their wicked ways, turn from their sin, repent. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Understanding, of course, that we're not praying for God to save a nation. God saves the people in the nation.
Yes.
And so I don't find myself hesitant to take hold of that passage. If I am careful to understand its context and do what it says. Now, you mentioned earlier that, the reference to verse 13 about God doing things that catch the people's attention.
Yes.
To the situation, show their need. And I suspect that in terms of our awareness of God and our fellowship with him through faith, we see things perhaps that the rest of the world doesn't see. We see the difficult situations that we're going through, and we know that it's because we have neglected God. And so it's a part of our role to do, we're not just the barometer in our country. To some degree, we're the thermostat. God blesses this nation on the basis of the faithfulness of his people in it.
Greg, could you expound some on what you have just said, that when we are seeing these benchmarks, mm-hmm. as they are in that scripture. When we see the locust devour, when we see that there's no rain, when we see that there's pestilence, when we are seeing these things, we are to call on God's name, as you said, mm-hmm. and then we're to seek his face, we're to pray before mm-hmm. we do anything else, and then to turn from our wicked ways. Tell me from your perspective, as we look in this past year, then, are we really doing that?
Well, I wish I could say I have my finger on the pulse and I could tell you. Huh. But I don't know. I don't know for sure.
Yeah.
One of the problems with this, Sandy, I think, is we've started to have a prayer time in our church. We devote every Sunday evening to prayer for revival. The numbers aren't very great. People aren't attending in great numbers. But as I started to share that, I found that there were other pastors who were doing the same thing. I didn't know that. Other churches have been gathering together. Now, that's not going to be on the evening news. We're not going to know that.
No.
But What I suspect is that God is moving upon the hearts of his people, and they are beginning to pray. like I say, we're probably not going to be aware of a lot of the things that God's people are doing right now in response to God's heart beat upon them. But I don't know that we have to. We just need to know that we need to be faithful.
That is a very good point.
Let me share with you what typically has happened when revival has begun. Historians have talked often about this, and we have a wonderful heritage of information about what happens in revivals. I would divide it up into two things. There's a spiritual issue and kind of a cultural issue. In a spiritual sense, in churches, before revival has happened, there has been a pattern of empty ritualism. People weren't really worshiping God. They were kind of going through the motions. There was a lot of skepticism that began to develop about the Word of God. People were beginning to question its authority, and that began to stifle ministry. There was a lack of spiritual power, and you know what happens then is people in churches, because they want to be relevant, they start to adopt the manners and patterns of the world in trying to solve their problems. And then it drifts into moral deprivation, and there's a loss of focus on ministry.
Right.
I interrupted you. I'm sorry.
Oh, that's all right. I wanted to stop there because that is that's like an amazing full description of probably the last 20 years of of walking of church life. And so we're going to pick up on that. You are listening to Greg Allen, pastor of Bethany Bible Church. I'm Sandy Snavely, sitting in for Georgine Rice here on the Georgine Rice Program. So happy to be with you today, and I'm really anxious to pick up on the rest of this. We'll talk soon.
You're listening to the Georgine Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
And welcome back. I'm Sandy Snavely, sitting in for Georgine Rice, and my guest online today is Greg Allen, from the pastor of Bethany Bible Church. We are talking about revival, and it's a subject that goes deep, my friends. Greg, you left off with two things that have affected our country, our nation, but also the world. The first one is spiritual. I look at these as declines. From what I'm hearing you, what you were saying about the spiritual condition of the body of Christ, it would appear that over the last 20 years that we have been experiencing a spiritual decline in the way you were describing that. How do you see the events of especially this past year affecting that spiritual decline?
Oh, my. Well, you know, one of the things that I'm very concerned about is that over the past several months, churches have increasingly sought to go online. We ourselves have had to do that. And one of the things that's been very alarming to me is to hear that more and more people are saying, you know, when things open up, I think I'm still just going to stay home and watch.
Yes. Heartbreaking.
Have you heard that too?
Yes, and it concerns me deeply, because that tells me that our love for Christ has gone completely inward, and it has failed to go outward, that we can do this alone. All we have to do is get a good sermon, sing a few songs in our pajamas in our living room, and that loss of the contact within our body. Tell me what that means to you as a pastor.
Well, I suppose I've heard that people, you know, people can see me when I preach, but I guess I'm glad I can't see them listening, because I don't really want to see people sitting there in their pajamas. But it's upsetting to me, because the body of Christ has to have relational dynamic. It has to have that personal contact. It has to be able to have that in order for the dynamics of loving confrontation and repentance and all of those kind of things, or the ministry of comfort to one another. Those things all require our being together.
And spurring each other on to good works, right?
Exactly. so one of the concerns I have is that that's happening more and more. In the past, before the COVID thing, churches were trying very hard to improve their presentation, you know, and so making the thing appear more professional and all. But those can be substitutes for the real work of the Holy Spirit if we're not careful. And so one of the things that I've seen in terms of the precedence before revival occurs is a decline in church life in that way. And of course, there's, you know, before we go too far along, one of the concerns that I have also with the current state of things is because people have been withdrawing, they've been going into their homes, there is most likely going to be, as things begin to open up, a surprising amount of addictions.
Wow, talk more about that.
Right, people addicted to pornography because they were settling in at home. There's going to be probably evidence of a lot more alcoholism, a lot more drug taking. There's going to be probably the evidence of a lot more disunity within the family situation. There's going to be a sense of distance and a sense of loneliness, and that's going to affect church life seriously. But on a cultural level, there's also some evidences of concern, too. There's human rationality and skepticism. These are all things that have happened in the past before revival happened. Culture was mocking religion, mocking revelation from God's Word, long pattern of bad leadership and immoral leaders.
Oh, my.
There's a lot of people with a sense of loss of direction, and they substitute it, and this is the most horrible thing, for a false spirituality. You and I talk perhaps a lot about spirituality, but there's two kinds. There's the kind where we go outward toward God, and then there's the false kind where we go inward to self. And if you talk to people and they say, oh, I'm very spiritual, you ask in which direction, and they go, well, I'm in touch with myself. And I don't know about other people, but I look in myself, and there's nothing there to be admiring. There's a outward compassion becomes cold. There's lawlessness. Boy, do we ever see that right now.
Mm-hmm.
And these were all things that were happening before revival. And overall, the problems of society and the problems of church seem to have no human solution. And that's when God set his people a-praying fervently, because all of the options were gone. That's when revival came.
And that confirms
yes, there are
Second Chronicles. If my people,
right.
The question is if, not when, but if
yes.
My people,
yes.
Who were called by my name,
mm-hmm.
It appears that, from my perspective, that during this past year, especially with the political upheaval, that it has revealed that the body of Christ, not as a whole, because I hate to paint everybody with one brush, but mm-hmm. what we have seen is a good deal of outrage over the need for this to remain a Christian nation, the political freedom, like we mm-hmm. are supposed to be fighting for our political freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And so that scripture has often been used in that process. If my people
yeah.
were called by my name, personal freedom. We want personal freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And then also the dreaded fear of the loss of religious freedom. So it's like mm-hmm. if we can fight stronger political battles, we'll protect our religious freedom. If we protect mm-hmm. our religious freedom, we will in turn then have personal freedom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think if I'm understanding what you're saying right, the motivation is for personal freedom.
Yes.
And
yes.
That's not something that God's going to honor.
Yes.
I love our country. I pray for our country.
Mm, and yes.
We're commanded to do so. We're commanded to pray for our leaders and for those in authority that we might lead godly lives. We might be free, as I'm quoting from memory here. Let me open my Bible. It always helps. But we're commanded to pray for our leadership. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We pray for all of this, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, so that the gospel may spread. Now, I have discussions with those close to me often. What's the real motive here? Are we really praying for revival so that, you know, our nation would be this or that or the other? Really, in the end, my conviction is that the great value of our freedom is that we are the most free that we can be to live for Jesus Christ and then lead other people to a knowledge of him, so that we really, in the end, use our freedom to populate another kingdom.
Yes.
The kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Yes, yes.
So I'm interested in revival as it impacts culture, primarily so that we would be able to spread the gospel further.
You know, I would love, Greg, when we come back from our break, if you would give us some insight into some past revivals, and so that we can see, are we on track with what happened back when there were revivals? You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show. I'm Sandy Snavely, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
And we are back. You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show. I'm Sandy Snavely, filling in for Georgene Rice. I have to tell you, I am so excited about this topic that we're discussing this afternoon with Greg Allen, who is the pastor of Bethany Bible Church. We are talking about what is revival. As we have looked back on this past year, it didn't just happen that this past year was out of control. There were so many things that were leading up to this past year, and it has not just been concerning the pandemic. But let me begin, first of all, Greg, by saying, as a new believer, when I was in my 20s, I was a renewed believer in my 20s, I picked up a book called Morning by Morning by Charles Spurgeon. Mm-hmm. Charles Spurgeon, who I now feel like I can call Chuck, he has been my mentor. I have been reading him daily since that time. And so much of my walk with Christ has been due to the mentorship of Charles and Susanna Spurgeon and others like him. A tremendous revival that took place in England through Charles Spurgeon. We're used to thinking of revivals in terms of one person who ushered in revival. In this nation, I would love for you to give us an insight into the history of revival within this nation. Are we anywhere near those revivals that have taken place before in the United States?
Well, let me begin by defining a revival, because one of the things that we want to be careful of is not to mistake it for a human-created thing. You know, sometimes when you talk about revival, people think about sawdust, and they think about shouting preachers.
Yes.
And somebody banging on a bass drum somewhere. And that's not really what a revival is. A revival, and this is a definition that I've tried to come up with over the years, a gracious work of God in response to the concerted prayers of his people. By which the Holy Spirit profoundly renews the church from out of a period of spiritual decline and grants such remarkable power and success to the proclamation of the gospel that it dramatically transforms a generation. Now, that's a mouthful, but I'm trying to cover everything in that. But given that definition, our nation has had six major revivals.
Wow.
These are historically definable revivals, and you will recognize them if I mention them. Number one was the Great Awakening.
Mm-hmm.
The Great Awakening occurred before we became a nation, back in the time when we were just the colonies, back in the early 1700s. And then there was the Second Great Awakening, which was about a generation later, in the late 1700s to the early 1800s. There's one that we don't often talk about called the Layman's Prayer Movement, and this was in the mid-1800s. It was a fabulous, amazing event. I'd love to be able to talk about that in more detail. The Layman's Prayer Movement. Well, you mentioned Charles Spurgeon. that revival in the layman's prayer movement was something that was transcontinental. It went from the United States to Great Britain, and Charles Spurgeon was ministering in the midst of that revival. And in the United States, it was Dwight L. Moody who was ministering during that period of time. Then a generation later, the Global Awakening, the early 1900s, Portland experienced a great revival in 1905 as a response to the revival in Wales in 1904. And then there was this is a name given to it by a famous historian named James J. Edwin Orr, mid-century resurgence, a generation later, in the 1940s to the 1960s. That's when Billy Graham began to minister. Mm. And then, of course, many of us were touched by another revival, another generation later, and that's the Jesus movement in the 1970s.
Mm-hmm.
Six major revival movements in the United States that transformed the nation. And you'll notice they're all about a generation apart.
Yes.
Now,
are we due?
Here we are about it. Now, some of the generation are getting pretty old here, but we're about a generation away from the Jesus movement of the 1970s.
Yes, we are.
And I'm a preacher. I love the number seven. You know, so
yes.
Wouldn't it be great if we had a seventh revival? Well, we're very much due. Given the pattern and the history of our nation, you can actually map out the history of the United States on the basis of its revival. Isn't that amazing?
It is so encouraging, and it brings me back to that verse from Chronicles of mm-hmm. if, then my people, mm-hmm. it isn't calling for any responsibility for anyone who does not claim the name of Christ. If
exactly.
my people... thus, the next is humility. If my people will humble themselves, which precedes mm-hmm. prayer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Where do you see this having been the pattern for these six generations, these six movements of revival?
Well, what has always, it seems, happened is in these different periods of time that we've talked about, the people of God began to, how do I put this, despair of any human resource any further. There's nothing that seems to be able to be done to save the situation.
Hmm.
It's just beyond
so
human
desperate.
Help. Yes, they become desperate, and then they begin to pray. If I may read some quotes.
Yes.
What I started to do is find quotes that were written about the time before these revivals. Here's a quote from Joseph Butler. Let me read the quote, and then I'll tell you when it was. It says, "It has come, I know not how, to be taken for granted by many persons that Christianity is not so much a subject of inquiry, but that it is now at length discovered to be fictitious."
I see that was written yesterday.
Wrong. And then, it may have been written yesterday, but it was written... I don't want to spoil it. And then accordingly, it says they treat Christianity as if it's in the present age. It was all agreed upon that all people of discernment it's just to be held up for ridicule, subject for ridicule and reprisals for having long interrupted the pleasures of the world.
Wow.
Well, that was written in 1730s.
Wow.
Just before the Great Awakening. And it sounds like you said, it sounds like today.
Yes, it absolutely does.
Cite several cases like that. People were realizing just how desperate they were, that people were beginning to see how churches were failing. There were, before the Second Great Awakening, churches were failing, and ministers who were appointed to serve those churches just quit working.
Mm.
They just quit working.
Wow.
They literally quit working because nobody was going to church.
Mm.
They didn't know what to do. They just closed church doors. That was the situation before the Second Great Awakening. And we keep seeing this. And you made reference to, that sounds like it was written yesterday. Well, that's the thing that got me excited about this, Sandy, is over and over and over, the things that we're seeing happening today preceded great awakenings in the past. Let me. I don't want to run into our time here.
Well,
but I see a difference between...
Go ahead.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I am feeling like this is a great place for us to jump off of into our next segment, because where these very, that quote can reflect such a sense of discouragement in the body of Christ. I sense a huge amount of discouragement within the body of Christ when this should actually be a huge encouragement to us. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about how that discouragement needs to be reversed. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show. I'm Sandy Snavely, and we will be right back. Can't wait to get to it.
You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
And here we are again. My name is Sandy Snavely. I'm sitting in for Georgine Rice, and I am talking with Greg Allen, the pastor of Bethany Bible Church. We are talking about revival, and if you have been following us from the beginning of this program, you may be feeling a bit of angst rising up in you as we look at the sense of being out of control that we have felt within this past year, but it has not been just within this past year. It's been building for quite some time. But Greg, as you were sharing these six revivals that have taken place within our nation, each a generation apart, which I find very just interesting, but also very exciting, because it tells me that something is coming. There seems to be a deep sense of discouragement, and precipitated, I am sure, by the isolation that we've gone through in this last year. Mm-hmm. But I feel like it has been coming on for quite some time. So that can lead us to feeling very discouraged about the church. What is going to happen to us? What is going to happen now that the whole political spectrum has changed so dramatically, even within the last several weeks? So are we going to lose all of our personal freedoms? It feels like we've lost political freedoms. Are we going to then lose religious freedoms? Everything seems to be painted with a big gray brush. But from what I'm hearing you say as you were discussing one of the great revivals, all the things that preceded it, to me, are actually encouraging. They must have been discouraging as this was taking place until the revival broke out.
Right, right. Well, we have a great advantage, don't we? We have history.
Yes.
We're on the other side of a long string of history, and we're able to learn from what happened. And if I may give a shameless plug here.
Sure.
If you go to Bethany Bible Church's website, that's bethanybible.org, and you scan along the top bar, the navigation bar, there's a link to downloads. And if you click on our downloads, you'll scroll down, you'll find Notes on Revival.
Yes, I found that.
And that will give you a lot of the background and a lot of the details of what we're talking about. And we'll actually spell out some of the details of the history, and we'll give some of the quotes that were spoken before revival happened. So that's a resource that people can turn to. But yes, the thing that's really encouraged me in studying about the history of revival, I mean, it was almost like I'd pull my nose out of books and look around and go, wait a minute, we're living in those kind of times right now.
Yes.
Things are falling into place like just preceded a revival at this period or that period, and that made me very excited. I don't think we should ever be in despair. It might be that somebody tries to take away our freedoms, okay? That might be. That might happen. It wouldn't be the first time in history.
No.
But nobody can take anything from us that God wants us to have.
Mm.
And as a great preacher named D. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, don't waste a single moment of your time worrying about the future of the church.
Wow.
Because it's God's hand. Jesus said, I will build my church.
And there
Nobody's
you go.
He's going to vote that out of, you know,
yes,
whatever. So we have lots of reasons. It's not a time for despair. It's a time for prayer.
Mm.
And that's the difference.
Mm. If you could say anything to the church at large in our nation, what would it be?
Pray.
Yeah. Simple, isn't it?
Simple as that. Pray.
Mm-hmm.
Pray. Mm-hmm. That's the only, there's a quote I found somewhere that said, the only place that power comes before prayer is in the dictionary.
Wow.
we got to pray. We got to pray. We can't sit here and wait for, you know, what if I get this person in office? This will make everything.
Yes. Oh, yeah. We could just spend a whole lot of time preaching just that, couldn't we?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that, we could. And we should.
The sadness of those of us who are Jesus followers, that we would be despairing over issues that have to do with the political leader or mm-hmm. leaders, mm-hmm. Plural,
mm-hmm.
when Christ mm-hmm. is the head of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So, mm-hmm. oh, my goodness.
The church began at a time when politics wasn't so good, if you'll recall. You know,
yes,
and in fact, it was very hostile to the faith, and all it did was make it grow.
Yes, yes, and it brings us to the sovereignty of God in the
absolutely
the verse that precedes. If my people, when I shut up the heavens so that there mm-hmm. is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people. There is the danger, I believe, of the body of Christ looking at all of these things as if nature has undone us, as if politics has undone us, as if all of these things are coming at us separate from the will of God. How do we put those two things together? Is God good? If he says that I am going to shut up the heavens, I'm going to make sure there's no rain, I'm going to command the locust, I'm going to send pestilence.
Mm-hmm.
How do we
well,
look
I don't
at that?
Think, I don't think we should look for promises for prosperity.
There we go.
What God, you know, we're looking to God. God bless me, do this for me. Mm. Well, God is looking at us and saying, well, I got a few things I want from you.
Mm.
You know, and he wants our repentance. He wants our devoted love to him. He wants us depending upon him. Those are the things that when God's people, both individually and corporately,
yes.
corporately, when we gather together and we pray accordingly, those are the things that he's looking for from us. And as you say, He's got the locust in his hand. He's got the pestilence in his hand. It's all in his hand.
Mm.
COVID didn't happen because God was somehow on vacation. You know, he permits these things for a reason. I wouldn't pretend to know all of the reasons, but you know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, he was in prison at the time, and you remember that he wrote to the Philippian believers, and he wanted to tell them, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have actually fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel.
Mm.
Now, COVID, that's the big thing going on right now, or the politics, as you've mentioned. These things are in God's hands, and they fall out according to his will for the furtherance of the gospel, if we are alert to it, and if we're yielded to him for it, and we're praying for it.
Mm-hmm.
It could be some of the greatest and most exciting opportunities for the kingdom of Jesus Christ that we've ever seen.
Mm.
Yeah. That falls into the whole subject of revival, of course.
I was reading just last week, and whatever it was that I was reading had to do with why God. There is a variety of why God questions. The mm-hmm. answer was simply this, because I love you.
Mm-hmm.
Because I love you. Mm-hmm. And for me, as a somewhat recent widow, I could be easily saying, why God? Why?
Mm-hmm.
But the answer to all of our questions can be so easily summed up in, because I love you.
Mm-hmm.
As parents, we know that we will discipline a child, and it may seem terribly unfair, but we know that 10 years from now, that child is going to benefit mm-hmm. from what we did way back then, because you love them. And perhaps mm-hmm. one of the issues that we are facing today is that we are not focusing as much on the love of God as on the trials that we're facing. So in a few moments, I would love for you to share with us What do we do now, Greg, in the midst of all of this? What do we do? Greg has seven answers waiting for us, and we're going to be anxious to get to them. I'm Sandy Snavely. You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show. We'll be right back.
You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
And so the question is, what do we do? And my guest online today, Greg Allen, pastor of Bethany Bible Church, who loves the number seven, as do I, has seven. Has seven what we do nows, so which is completely an illiterate statement. So what do we do now, Greg? What do we do now as we take a look at revival and where we're at and what God is doing in us? What should we
do? Well, my personal conviction is it would be a big mistake to try to bring about a revival. I don't want to be in a revival that I bring about.
Yes.
You know, just wouldn't,
they always fail. They have not worked well.
Oh, yeah, they do. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And what the Spirit of God would want us to do, I think, are basic things that we would do in the Christian faith. There's nothing unusual about it, but that we commit to do these things. And let me just list them out for you.
Okay.
First of all, I believe we should grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now, Jesus said in John chapter 15 that apart from me, you can do nothing.
Mm.
Abide in me. And so the very first thing that I believe we should do, it really is the thing that makes everything else happen as it should, is that we renew our yieldness to Jesus Christ. We give ourselves to him afresh.
Mm.
And we don't do it just once, but we do it over and over and over and keep on giving ourselves to him and following him. Now, that's number one. Number two follows on it. The closer we draw to Jesus Christ, the more we're going to see our sin. Right?
Yes.
The more we know Jesus, the more his light and his holiness illuminates our sin. And so number two, we recommit to repentance. Repentance means change of mind or change of attitude. And so as God increasingly shows us where our walk with Jesus is and what we need to change, we don't delay. We repent of sin. Turn away from those secret things that destroy our walk with him or hinder them, confess openly things that we need to confess, turn from sin. Number three, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Now, as we are turning more and more from sin, the Holy Spirit has greater freedom to work in and through us, and we need to yield ourselves to him. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. I quoted those depending on whatever translation you use. But we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit as his holy instruments. We don't tell him what to do. We do what he tells us to do.
Mm.
We don't try to get more of the Holy Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit get more of us.
Mm.
And then number four is read your Bible.
There's a good idea.
One of the things we talked about that's kind of a problem with people right now in the COVID situation,
mm-hmm.
fewer and fewer and fewer people are reading their Bible.
Oh, my.
They bragged about having it on their phone, but they don't read it, you know.
It's not like we don't have time, right?
Oh, yes. We've all got seven or eight translations in our hand, you know. So as we're walking more with the Holy Spirit leads us according to the Word of God. So we need to recommit to read the Word of God. Let God's Word transform us and change us. Number five, and this one's the tough one, is that we need to renew our commitment to the local church.
Yes. Oh,
now, right now, that's hard to do. I know that's hard to come by. But none of us sitting at home in our pajamas on Sunday morning really have an excuse for not being connected to a church family somewhere right now. And when things open up, we need to promise to God and commit to him that we will be in church regularly. We will make that commitment. Anywhere we are, at any time, if we can at all, we meet with the people of God.
Oh, my.
Church.
Burn your pajamas, people. Put your pants on.
Well,
go to church.
Yes.
Okay.
I will let people in if they're in their pajamas, but
they go to the
once.
Supermarket okay. in their pajamas anymore. Surely we can come with our fuzzy slippers and flannels.
I won't preach that way.
No, but let's anyway, not, yes. But, you know, now, number, better than nothing.
So we want to increase our attendance to church.
Mm.
Number six, now it's starting to get tough here.
Oh, wow.
And that's when we restore broken relationships.
Oh, mercy.
The more we come to church, all of these other things preceding, the more we're going to see that we're not right with brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm.
And we need to repent of that. We need to restore those relationships. If we want revival, God wants us revived, and that has to happen by restoring those broken relationships. Us going forward, first step first, and making things right with those that we might have harmed or that we have a bad relationship with in the body of Christ, making those relationships right. And then the last thing, now let me review. Relationship with Jesus Christ, repentance from sin, reliance upon the Holy Spirit, read your Bible, regular attendance at church, restore those broken relationships. This last one comes last for a reason. Our readiness to share the faith. We need to renew our commitment to evangelism. Sometimes we don't even call it that anymore. We call it other names, missional or such. I'm not complaining about that. I'm just saying we need to make sure that we understand what we're saying is we're telling people about Jesus Christ and how to know him. We need to urge people to put their faith in him and believe on him. We need to tell people, you must be born again. That's not something that we made up.
No.
That's Jesus that said that.
Mm-hmm.
And so those are seven things. They're not unusual to the Christian faith at all. They're what we should be doing. But if we want to be getting ready for revival, I believe we need to commit to those seven things.
They are so simple and mm-hmm. so difficult all at the same time.
Yes.
But as I look at the progression of these seven things, not calling them steps because that has been so overused, but seven really deep principles, Greg, to abide and to grow in Jesus. So foundational. It's like the roots of a tree. So foundational. I don't know about you, but in my own life, that is my daily, sometimes hourly pursuit. To mm-hmm. grow in Jesus. That has mm-hmm. to be first above all things. And the only way I'm going to see my sin for what it is when I am growing in Christ. Otherwise, I have nothing to compare my inner life with.
Mm-hmm.
Unless I am.
My goodness.
Unless
if I'm not looking at Jesus, I can paint a little target and show how on target I am. You know, I can paint it around myself. See, I'm on target.
Yeah.
But if I look at Jesus Christ, I realize my need.
Oh, and then
He lovingly helps me.
Yes. And allowing the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to be equal to God the Father and God the Son. This is the Holy Trinity. That power of God dwelling in us, that was the same power that raised Christ from the dead.
Amen.
That Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that how he would use our sinful selves to become his holy place.
You could even summarize somewhat by saying that revival happens when we come to terms with the fact that we are the dwelling place of God.
Yes. Yes.
And what a life changer.
And then reading the Bible, my word, it is God's word to me, my word. That should be when we understand those first three things and we are going after them with gusto, we can't do that without the word. Otherwise, we mm-hmm. go off the rails and we begin to preach things that are anti-biblical.
Mm-hmm.
To ourselves mm-hmm. and to everyone else. And we begin then to adopt the world's platform for what it means to be spiritually healthy and mentally healthy and physically healthy, to be politically healthy. So we're going to hold that. Let's hold that. So my guest online today, Greg Allen from Bethany Bible Church, and we will be right back.
You're listening to the Georgine Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
And we are back with my guest online, Greg Allen, pastor of Bethany Bible Church. I'm Sandy Snavely, sitting in today for our very much loved Georgine Rice. We have been talking about revival in our last segment. Greg brought us through the seven elements of revival to, first of all, grow in Jesus, to abide, to see our sin, to that will lead us to full repentance, to rely on the Holy Spirit that dwells within the hearts of God's people, to read the Bible, to be renewed to the local body, to the local church, to restore broken relationships, and to be ready at all times to share the faith. I was interested, Greg, to see that number four, read the Bible, is in the center. Mm-hmm. In the very center of that list, it's like the pillar of it. You can't do one without that. You can't achieve any of those without that. Mm-hmm. And so as now we are coming near to the close of this, such a great program, Greg. I can't tell you how much I am enjoying this discussion, and I'm sure that our listeners are cheering right now. And but what I would love for you to do is, because you are obviously extremely passionate about this issue of revival, God has put it on your heart to study it, to thirst after it, to preach it, to speak it out wherever possible. Would you share your own personal passion for this issue of revival?
Well, I will tell you that many people like myself who have begun to study this subject and think about it have often confessed that they've driven their friends crazy because they start talking about it all the time. And the way this passion in me began to build was I began to read on the subject. Mm. Certainly growing in those areas that we talked about, but reading a few books on the subject of revival is a great way to start. And let me suggest a couple.
Okay.
I believe these are all available. The ones that I found the most helpful, there's a book titled Firefall 2.0. It's called 2.0 because a second edition came out. It's titled Firefall 2.0 by Malcolm McDowell and Alvin Reed. And this is how God has shaped history through revivals. It's a great resource. So, Firefall 2.0. Another great book is by another great historian of revivals, Earl Cairns. And he was a professor at Wheaton College, I believe. And his book, An Endless Line of Splendor.
Ooh.
An Endless Line of Splendor is a great resource for the history of revivals. And let me throw in one more, one of my favorite, is Jonathan Edwards. Hmm. Boy, you can't find a greater expert on the subject of revival than Jonathan Edwards was, because he wrote about what was going on at the Great Awakening while he's in the midst of it. In his book on revivals, just titled Jonathan Edwards on Revivals, These books will really kind of light a fire in you. And they're really great resources and very helpful in giving you a good, clear, reliable passion for revival.
Oh.
So to answer your question, that's how really it began to happen for me. And I started, I just started collecting materials on the subject. And I am so excited about it. I have hope. I have hope for our nation. I have hope for God's church in this nation, because I believe in revival. When I see things happening, when I see news that seems discouraging, I don't allow myself to get discouraged, because I believe in revival. And so when I see bad news on news stations, I just turn it into prayer for revival.
Mm.
My wife and I do that often. We see things that are going on and we start to complain. We stop complaining. We go, hey, wait a minute, revival. Let's pray for revival.
Yes.
And that's God can yet do something so marvelous and so unexpected in our time to expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ if we will pray, if we will trust him.
Mm-hmm. You know, I have been studying, again, the book of Revelation through an amazing commentary, but the thing
you and my wife both.
Oh, gosh, I am just enjoying it so much. I can't believe how much I didn't know, and I've read it many times and studied it, but I still continue to be amazed every time at what I didn't know. But the thing that, the theme that's going through my heart as I study now is that the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some consider slowness, but that he wishes that none should perish. And it's that last point that that just cuts me to the quick, that God wishes that none should perish. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. So as we are coming to the end of this, and I wish we weren't, I would love if you would just pray. It seems incredibly appropriate that we just take this to prayer. And for all of you who are listening today, join in. Join in prayer with us. God, here's your heart, and let's bring it to the throne, shall we?
Well, let me ask, too, if your listeners are driving right now, if they can pull over. Or if they're doing something at home right now that they can stop doing, let's have something amazing happen. Let's have many, many, many people in Portland all at once praying together for revival.
Good.
Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that you sit upon the throne, that nothing is outside your sovereign control, that you rule over the affairs of men, and you have established your Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As your people, Father, we ask that you would help us to be able to come to your throne in a way that pleases you. Where there is sin, help us to turn from it. Where there is neglect, help us to resume our duties faithfully. Where we have ignored you, Father, we pray, help us to repent and put you in your proper place in the throne of our heart. And we ask right now, in Jesus' name, that you would hear our united prayers together for an awakening in our time. We pray that your church would be revived. We pray that your church, your people, will be faithful, that they will open their mouths to proclaim the message of who Jesus is. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will pour out on the city of Portland and even further across our nation, and open hearts to hear the message of the love of Jesus Christ. Turn people to him, we pray. And may you grant revival and awakening in our time for the cause of Christ and for his kingdom's sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Greg, I am so grateful that you were able to be with us today. Thank you for such deep insights and such great, great, great encouragement for the body of Christ, not only in this nation, but globally. And if anything, this pandemic has shown us that we are in a global community, and people around the entire world have shared the same kind of grief and loss and pain and suffering. We have done it together. And so it has broadened our perspective of what the needs of the human heart are. And so I am so grateful to have spent this time with you, Greg Allen, pastor of Bethany Bible Church, and with you, our listening audience. What a pleasure to be with you today. I'm Sandy Snavely, sitting in for Georgine Rice, and saying goodbye to you, and we'll talk soon. Bye.
Thanks for listening to the Georgine Rice Show podcast. If you'd like to download a podcast of the show or would like more information on today's guests, please visit the show at kpdq.com or on Facebook. Follow the show on Twitter at GRice Show and like us on Facebook. And join us live every weekday at 4 for more critical thinking for critical times on 93.9 KPDQ.